The Lord tests our life with His law, with the promises and the mighty acts of grace that introduce that law. Let us hear it carefully and then respond with Psalter 175. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and that's full of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest, as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out from there through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as thy Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's.
Thank you.
during this special service of installation for new office bearers, we turn in the scriptures to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll read the first 15 verses, and this will also be the text for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. We'll look at the passage as a whole, but we'll be focusing especially on verses 9 through 12. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry or wait here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yes, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were in Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He answered, Yes, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and ripped them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted here and there, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view or watching at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So far the reading of God's holy word. A couple of things to remember in prayer. Corné Vandahar was spared in a car accident last night. We want to thank the Lord for that. Also, Harvey Van Heerden has been diagnosed with prostate cancer and will need surgery and possibly treatments in the next few months. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, mighty God who rules over all things, in whose hands are the deep places of the earth and the strength of the hills, the air, everything in creation, whirlwinds, storms, fiery horses and chariots, the Lord of hosts, who in and of and by himself is a majority in every and any situation, the Lord of hosts who has said to his church and taught his church to sing, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that is exactly what we need as sons of Jacob in the spiritual sense of the word. Twisters, sinners, who daily grieve thee. We have sung, against us sin has battled hard. The sin that lives in us has certainly not declared a truce this past week, has not declared a ceasefire. It does not cease to assault us and to seek the dishonor of thy name and the ruin of our lives. Lord, we look to thee for mighty deeds in righteousness, for prayer's answer. We know, we've sung that the Lord turns away the plea of those who love iniquity. And yet we also sing, he has not turned my prayer from him. What a blessing. Lord, make us clean, make us pure of heart, that we may be drawn near to thee, trim and prune from our life as individuals and as church everything and anything that dishonors thee, everything and anything that grieves thee, that does not please thee. Search our hearts, O God. Expose the hidden idols of our hearts and of our lives. The things that rule us, the things that control us, the things that distract or keep our hearts from the living God. Our hearts and our lives and our bodies have been created to be temples of the Holy Spirit and the members of Christ. And yet, our life is so often a theater of corruption. Lord, cleanse us from all our sin, even the sins that we do not see or feel or are not aware of. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. And lead us in thy way everlasting. We praise thee for thy greatness and for thy love. God who loves sinners, who has not spared his own son, a God who is good, whose tender mercies are over all his works, a God who is holy, so holy that we must honestly and uprightly deal with every sin before thy face and before and during worship. A God of justice, who straightens out everything that we make crooked in our lives. A God of truth and righteousness. We pray, Lord, show us thyself. For that is what makes worship worship. Not whether we feel good about ourselves or whatever the case may be, but that we know the Lord. It's the grand purpose of everything in life, that in all our ways we would know thee. And so come by thy Holy Spirit for those of us who do not yet know thee, do not yet have a personal, a saving knowledge of the living God. Lord, make it personal. Keep any of us from being content just with outward forms, with church attendance, with some moral rules in our lives, but being without the Lord Jesus Christ. Unprepared to meet thee, Lord, through thy Holy Spirit this morning, convince, convict, and transform. We pray, thanking thee as a congregation for office bearers, for they are gifts of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. They are sent in his name as his blessing on his church. They are evidence that he is with us, even as he promised, even to the end of the age. Lord, we pray for our men about to be installed, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they would be spiritual, godly, compassionate, holy, and diligent office bearers, that they would be prophetic and priestly in their work as elders and as deacons. That the mercies of Christ and the truth of Christ may be in their lips and adorned in their lives, that they may be a blessing from thy hand richly. Lord, even prepare their hearts and lives for this great and weighty task. We thank thee for those who have served us faithfully, who are now in thy kind providence given a time of rest. We thank thee for that. Bless that rest. Also the additional evenings they have again with their families. We come to give thanks also that Marco and Elizabeth could be married this past week. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing on their marriage, for thy guidance and direction in their life, that they may have a spiritual marriage and a spiritual home in which Christ is known and is Lord and Master, and where Christ's image and grace and truth dwell richly. We pray that for each one of our marriages and our homes. We pray, thanking thee for sparing the life and the health of Corné Vandehaar this past week. What a mercy from thy hand. What a calling and a solemn reminder to each of us, particularly to those who are not ready to meet the Lord. All it takes is one moment of sleep or of thoughtlessness behind the wheel, and time is traded for eternity. Irreversibly so. Lord, grip us as a congregation with the urgency of the gospel, with the urgency of being spiritually minded, the urgency of having an assured knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray also for Harvey Van Heerden and his family. It's the one word that no family wants to hear, the word cancer. What a host of concerns and prayers and fears and struggles that word can bring with it, even from its very first announcement by a doctor. We pray for them, Lord, continue to sustain them, to give them a calm, quiet, peace, rest, and trust in the Lord, to carry them through, to enable them to taste the sweetness of thy comfort and mercy in this valley that they are called to go through. We pray, bless the decisions of the surgeon and the treatments that will be used, and grant that a fresh allowance of the comforts and grace of Jesus Christ may be enjoyed by them, so that they can give testimony and witness to us of the sustaining grace of God that is precious and that is sufficient in sickness and in health. We pray for the world we live in, twisted by violence, by corruption, by darkness, by hatred, by wickedness of every kind, by being led by the powers of darkness. Lord, pity this poor world and grant days of revival and reformation in thy church and in thy cause, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be praised and honored and worshipped. We pray for the nation in which we live. Lord, as false religions and the occult and paganism sweep this land, Lord, grant that thy church may be a city set on a hill and the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and that we may see days when to our joy many, many in this land become zealous, committed, faithful Christians. Bless those in leadership over us, Lord. Keep them from being hijacked by agendas that would be dishonoring to thy word and to thy cause, and that would grieve and trouble thy church. Lord, behold the threatenings of those who would seek to silence the testimony of thy church to the truth and to right and wrong in our culture. Behold their threatenings and grant that we may with all boldness, fearlessly and faithfully, speak every point of thy word and not allow our culture to tell us what we can and cannot say. Help us to be faithful, to be diligent, to be godly. And now as we prepare to hear thy word, we pray, realizing that all flesh is like grass and withers in a moment, but that the word of our God endures forever. Lord, speak to us, for thy servants are listening. For Jesus' sake, Amen. I was correct the first time. It was Corné Breuvel, not Corné Vandehaar, just to prevent confusion. After the preaching of the Word of God, we will sing together Psalter 391. Beloved congregation, if someone came to you and they said to you, you can make one wish, one request, and it will be granted, what would you think of that kind of an opportunity? Our society loves to use its imagination to think about such an opportunity, doesn't it? People talk about wishing wells and wishing stars and children blowing out their candles on their birthday cakes are sometimes told by people, make a wish. There are fairy tales in many cultures or children's stories about someone suddenly magically getting to make three wishes that will certainly come true. Now, most of us are probably not preoccupied with making a wish in the same way the world is. And yet, the idea of being able to just make one request to get one thing does appeal to us. After all, we all have desires. We all have longings and needs. It's coming up on exam time for students, whether high school or university. You'd like to do well, so graduate and work, or graduate and go to college. It has been Mother's Day. It will be Father's Day. You have children. You have desires and hopes for them. Today, two new elders and one new deacon are being installed. Given a tremendous responsibility by God and His church, the brothers being installed will have something to wish for. Politically, things are happening in our country and in the world. Wouldn't you like to see certain things changed? There can be healthcare questions, concerns, struggles, griefs, sorrows. Whoever you are this morning, you have various longings and desires in your heart. And if you could make a wish this morning, what would you wish for? This question leads us to our text and to a crucial moment in the life of Elisha. His master is leaving. Elijah will ascend into heaven where the Almighty sits on the throne, and Elisha will return to Israel where Jezebel plots in the royal palace. But now Elisha gets to make a wish. He may ask one thing, whatever he would like, and let us listen as we discover what he asks for and what he receives. Our theme is Elisha's longing for an inheritance from Elijah. We see the offer, the request, and the answer. This text tells us of the goodbye between Elijah and Elisha, and of the installation of Elisha to be prophet in the place of Elijah. Elisha is called by God himself to be an office bearer in the congregation of the Lord. What a calling that is. What shoes he has to fill. Because Elijah was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. He is mentioned in one breath in the Bible, next to Moses, as one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. In fact, when in the book of at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, the Lord wants to prepare the way for the coming of His Son, the greatest office bearer in the Church of Christ. He does so by saying, I'm going to send a prophet to prepare the way like Elijah. And in the New Testament, when the angel tells Zacharias about his son, John the Baptist, the angel says that John will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. When the Lord Jesus discusses his death and his ascension into heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration, only two are sent from the Old Testament to discuss this with him, Moses and Elijah. You see what a great prophet Elijah was in the Old Testament. But now this greatest of Old Testament prophets is going to leave. He is going to ascend into heaven to be taken up there. He's not leaving because the fight has been won, as Christ did in his ascension. He needs to be pulled by a fiery chariot and horsemen into heaven. He needs protection as he is taken there from the powers of darkness, the spirits of the air, as the Bible calls them. But Elijah is leaving. And it sometimes happens when people feel the end of their life coming closer. It can be hard to talk about. Elijah knows he is leaving. But he doesn't say anything to Elisha. Three times he tries to leave Elisha behind in one of the cities of the prophets. And three times Elisha refuses to be left behind. And yet neither of them bring up the issue. Perhaps Elijah simply wanted a concrete goodbye before suddenly being swept up into heaven without a chance to say anything. But Elisha takes an oath. He swears solemnly in the name of the Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave thee. And the other prophets are aware of what's about to happen too, because they come up to Elisha and they tell him, do you know that your master is going to be taken away from you and into heaven today? And Elisha almost snaps at them. He's brusque. I know it, he says. Hold your peace. That is, don't I say anything. He can't talk about it yet. But something has to be set right before Elijah and Elisha can part from each other. And Elisha still has one thing he wants to ask. And maybe Elijah instinctively knows this. Because once they're alone, having crossed the River Jordan, and they're out in the wilderness beyond, Elijah turns to Elisha and he says to him, ask what shall be done for thee before I be taken away from thee. Think what a moment this is for Elisha. Elisha must take up now the office of Elijah, not just as prophet, but as father and leader of all of the prophets in Israel. Maybe you noticed from our scripture reading, these sons of the prophets, as they are called, who came to meet the two men in Jericho and in Bethel. In those days, young men who were studying the scriptures under the great prophets in preparation for being prophets themselves were called the sons of the prophets. These aren't physical children of Elijah's. These are students. We would say today seminary students. Elijah established these schools where they would study, especially the first five books of Moses, to equip them to know how to preach to Israel. And these were called his sons. And now Elisha must become the father of the prophets and train these young sons of the prophets. Elisha has been called by God and Elijah. He couldn't say no, and so he butchered his oxen and he said goodbye to his family, we would say. He sold the farm and he joined Elijah and he traveled with him throughout Israel. What an internship, what a seminary education Elisha has had. But now Elisha must become the prophet in Israel. What a moment for Elisha. He spent some time now with this man. He has marveled at the spirit of Elijah to the point of being jealous in a good way. Because Elijah was consumed with zeal for the Lord. He has a holy boldness. He's not afraid. He can rebuke with unrivaled strictness. He stands before Ahab and he preaches to Israel on Mount Carmel and he says, how long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? Choose this day. If the Lord is God, serve him, and if Baal, serve him. But don't ride the fence. What sermons, what prayers Elisha has witnessed or heard about. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. And he prayed again and God sent rain the same day. And Elijah prayed and a dead boy was resurrected and came back to life. And Elijah has this burning, fiery zeal and passion and love for the honor of God. And that's what Elisha must have loved most. But Elijah, God is everything to Elijah. The name of God, the honor of God, the cause of God, and the people of God. That's what Elijah lives for. And of course, Elisha realizes, as we do, that Elijah was not perfect. He was not sinless. He also had his moments of weakness, of fear, of discouragement, and of depression. But having admitted all of that, Elisha has witnessed firsthand the greatness of this prophet of the Lord. And now Elisha must replace Elijah and become the prophet in Israel. And this Elijah says to Elisha, in so many words, make a wish. What can I do for you before I leave? This man who had just taken the coat off his back, rolled it up, and smacked the surface of the Jordan River for it, and it rolled away, and the two of them walked through on dry ground. If you were standing next to the Old Man River and someone did that, swollen as it is right now with snow, melt, and rain, and then turned to you and said, there's one thing I can do for you, what would you like? Wouldn't you say, what an opportunity? Wouldn't you dream of that kind of opportunity? Wouldn't you love to have such an offering? Make a wish. Do you think you are worse off today than Elisha was? Well, I've never met someone like that, you say. Really? Do you not remember that the New Testament church has a prophet who is greater than Elijah? Who made the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the dead to rise. Who walked on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. Who rose from the dead. Who has said, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. There are no boundaries to his might. And this Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet of the church, has said in his word, he said it to his disciples before he left, and it applies to the church and believers as a whole. If you ask anything in my name, that is, in agreement with my will, purposes, promises, and plans, I will do it. Stop and think for a moment. Don't just roll out the first question that comes to mind. What do you want the most? What do you need the most? It's a question that makes you honest before God, a question that exposes the desires and priorities of your heart. What is your answer to the question the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, puts to his church? Stop and think. And the question is not whether you know what the church answer, the right answer, theologically, the Bible trivia answer is supposed to be, but what you really think and want deep in your heart. Remember some years ago in college, I was taking a course on group communication, and the professor started us out by having us do group communication. We all had to sit in a circle, and we all had to name the most influential person in our lives, and the first person in the row said, well, God, and so as everyone went around the circle, everyone felt they had to say God and wouldn't say anything else because they didn't want to seem unspiritual. Even the couple that I heard a few weeks later in the computer lab openly boasting about the fact of their sexual exploits, though they were not married. But now, none of us is looking into your heart. You don't have to give an answer to keep up just impressions. Just answer honestly. What is it that you most need, most want? Fathers, mothers, young children, young people. Make a wish. Do you feel how this text exposes the thoughts and desires of our lives? There's special relevance this morning to the brothers who will be shortly installed in office. Brothers, you've been called by the Church of God and by God Himself. In a few moments, you will answer questions from the form. As elders called to shepherd the Church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. What a responsibility. As deacons, called to display the mercies of Christ. Now as you stand ready to begin your office, the God of Elijah and Elisha, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comes to you and He says to you, what can I do for you before you're installed this morning? What do you most need or want? It brings us to our second point, the request. Elisha knows what he wants to ask. It's been on the tip of his tongue during the hike through Bethel and Jericho, across the Jordan and into the wilderness on the other side. It has been burning in his heart during all those weeks and months that he traveled with Elijah, listened to Elijah, was mentored by Elijah. And now Elisha lets us look into his heart. And he says this, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elisha wants to be an Elijah. What does that mean? Does that mean that Elisha wants the character of Elijah? No, it means much more. In the Old Testament, whenever the Spirit came upon someone, that was referring to the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament saints knew the Spirit. They knew that God sovereignly gives the Spirit to the one more, to another less. To every believer, the same essential workings of the Spirit, and yet there is variety in how the Spirit is distributed in the church. God gave Elijah much of his Spirit. And Elisha recognizes something. The greatness that he sees in Elijah is simply that he's an instrument of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in another Old Testament passage, the prophets are referred to as men of the Spirit. Cannot then the same Holy Spirit equip Elisha? For Elisha knows the secret of his master. All the miracles, the powerful preaching, the boldness, the faithfulness comes because the fullness of the Holy Spirit rests in Elijah. And therefore, in order to be an Elijah, Elisha needs a rich measure for office of the same Holy Spirit. Elisha was already a believer. Elisha, as such, already had the Holy Spirit living in him and working in him. But he's thinking now as an office bearer, as someone who's going to take this great task in the congregation of the Lord. And he desires a fresh gift of the Holy Spirit to qualify and equip him, to use the words of our Psalter, "Oh, let thy Spirit be my constant aid." Do you agree? Do you want this? Have you discovered that this is what you need more than anything else? Not just as an office bearer, but in life. Something the Lord has to teach you. You see, you can come to church with 1,000 wishes, but if you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have nothing. The Apostle Paul would later say in Romans 8, if you do not have the Spirit, then you do not have Jesus Christ. And if you do not have Jesus Christ, then you have nothing spiritually. You have no protection from the spirits of evil, from Satan, and from the deceit of sin, and from the misery of sin. And you haven't really learned who you are, and you're deaf and blind and poor and helpless and under the bondage of sin. If you have everything else but not the Holy Spirit, you have nothing. Without the Holy Spirit living in you, you miss the very heart and essence of spiritual life. And as an office bearer, without the Holy Spirit ruling you, guiding you, molding you, you miss the most important qualification for office that there is. And yet, Elisha doesn't just want a little extra of the Spirit. He wants a double portion. Now, the oldest son in Israel, who became the heir of the family farm, would get a double portion of the inheritance, in part because he was supposed to provide for his widowed mother, perhaps, after his father was gone. And is that what Elisha wants? Does he want just more than anyone else? Is that a selfish or proud request on his part? No, there's more. Elisha already knows he has been appointed as the successor of Elijah. God has called him to this. It's not that he's asking to be first in line. He already has been appointed. Elisha is thinking of something else. He wants a full, rich measure of the Holy Spirit, equipping him, enabling him, blessing him in his work as the lead prophet in Israel. Why does he want this? Well, it's not arrogant. It first of all comes with a measure of lowliness and of humble dependence. I, such as I am, need a double measure of the Spirit. Weak, sinful, needy person that I am, I cannot fulfill my calling with anything less than a double portion of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus would later teach his disciples the very same lesson in John 15 when he said to them, "Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." And in these same chapters, the Lord goes on to emphasize how important it is that the disciples be richly equipped with the Spirit of Christ, who comes in a new way in the New Testament, only in this sense, that his identity is the Spirit of Christ who takes the finished work of Jesus Christ and works it out in the lives of those who believe in him. The Spirit who leads and guides and instructs and comforts. You see, a biblical sense of helplessness and of dependence on the Lord in Elisha's request for a double measure the Holy Spirit. Elisha's request shows he not only has a biblical sense of dependence on the Lord, in his weakness, but secondly, a desire for the cause of God to flourish. Elisha only simply wants to effectively glorify the God of Israel. And the more any servant of God is humble and lowly minded in himself, living by faith and grace alone, the higher will be his wishes for the glory of God in the world. Elisha longs to see the cause and kingdom of God prosper. There is so much work to be done. So Elisha doesn't say, give me directions. He doesn't say to Elijah, give me a list of the top five things I should start with this month. Elisha doesn't ask for a sign to confirm that the God has called him. Elisha doesn't ask for power or zeal or eloquence or special gifts from the Spirit or the ability to perform miracles. No, Elisha sees that the greatest qualification of the prophet is the Spirit of God in rich measure, motivating, controlling, guiding, leading him in everything that he does. The Spirit makes the prophet. So deep was his sense of inability and weakness and his desire for the glory of God in Israel that he wants a double portion, even of the Spirit of Elijah. All that heaven and earth can afford, so to speak, is spread before him. Elijah, in the name of God, is permitted to say to Elisha, choose one thing, make a wish. And all that Elisha has to say is this, oh, let thy Spirit be my constant aid. You also share with Elisha this sense of helplessness. Without the Holy Spirit's presence and ministry in your life, this sense of longing for the cause of God to prosper in the world and in the church. Brothers, I ask you who are to be installed this morning, do you have the heart of Elisha? As you take up this calling. Without the Spirit, you will not be effective. Without the Spirit, you will lack wisdom, insight. You will lack the holy, bold, and yet loving, compassionate, humble kindness to be faithful to souls and to Christ. Without the Spirit, you will lack the holiness you need. For an office bearer must lead, first of all, by being an example to the But with the Spirit, you receive all these things, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, as Isaiah 11 calls it. Let me ask this question to all of you this morning. Do you share this longing of Elisha? This sense of dependence, this desire and need for the Holy Spirit's work in your life and in your family and in your church? How can you raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without the help of the Spirit sent by Jesus Christ? Young people, some of you are struggling with remaining standing and resisting the temptations of the world. How can you do this? You need more than resolve to please the Lord. Where can you get it? From the work of the Spirit sent by and full of the grace of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know that, Pastor, someone says. Maybe with your head you do, but are you missing in your life power and influence of the Spirit working this out? Do you ask for it sincerely and urgently? The Bible says the Lord will give His grace and Spirit to those who ask. James would later say, you have not because you ask not. Remember, our catechism puts it, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of us. And actually, we could say it's the chief part of the work of an office bearer too, isn't it? Because God will give His grace and Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask for them from Him and are thankful for them. And someone will say, yeah, but I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is living and working in me. Yes, and then? Elisha wants a double portion of the Spirit. He's not satisfied with anything else. So there are sparks of the Spirit in your life. Are they flames? Are they a bonfire? Do you do everything the Lord asks of you in His Word so that you are a doer of everything, not just a hearer? No, and you need a richer, fuller measure of the Spirit, don't you? What kind of testimony does your life give You speak of others, of the hope that is in you through the gospel. Do you long for flames? Do you need flames? Do you long for more steadfast prayer and discipline and holiness and a deeper sense of the nearness of the Lord? You need more than of the Spirit, don't you? We see the sparks of the Spirit in the life of our church. Do we not need the flames? Days of revival, days where the Spirit works in a richer measure. Do you ever read a solid book on revival such as the one by Ian Murray? You should. You know, it would stir your heart in prayer, also considering the wonderful works that God has done in the past and fill you with longing to see the same thing happen today. You read there, for example, of deep conviction of sin. One pastor in Puritan times in revival preached a sermon on the preciousness of the Word of God, and after the sermon, there was a young man who was so convicted by his neglect of the Word of God that he stood weeping next to his horse, so overcome that he couldn't get on his horse for 15 minutes, and he went on to become Thomas Goodwin, a great Puritan preacher and theologian. Or you read in revival times of prayers that carry you to the very doorway of heaven. One enemy in revival times crept to the door of the pastor so he could spy and listen to what was going on, report him to the authorities. And he heard such a prayer like he'd never heard before, and his heart was broken. And instead of betraying the pastor, he knocked on the door. And he said, "Teach me to pray." Do we not need flames of the Spirit in our day? I need them as a pastor. I'm thankful for every encouragement you give me, for every spark and evidence that the Holy Spirit is working among young and old. And I'm thankful for the way in which you have communicated to me of being blessed by the preaching of the Word of God. And yet, there's more riches in the Spirit. There's more of the fullness of Christ's work with a richer measure of the Spirit's filling. There could be sermons that are more practical, more powerful, more lively, more full of the grace and Spirit of Christ, more heart-changing, more life-changing. Let us do what Elisha did. Let us pour out our hearts before God in prayer. Give us a double portion of the Spirit. That is the inheritance we need. Do we not have New Testament encouragement to do so? The Apostle prays in Ephesians that the congregation would increasingly receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Prayers like this, God answers. And that's our last point. Elijah gives his answer to the request of Elisha. He says to him, "You've asked a hard and difficult thing." You see the humility that shines out in Elijah? You know, it was a mark of pagan prophets that they thought they could buy and sell charisma. Simon the magician in the book of Acts thought he could buy the ability to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit. No true prophet of the Lord feels that way. Elijah feels so dependent on the Lord that he's almost in a sense startled to be seen as the one who distributes the Spirit. "You've asked a difficult thing," he says. How can Elisha ask it then? Well, it's not necessary for us to suppose that Elisha thinks Elijah controls the Holy Spirit. He's God. He's sovereign. We can't just push his buttons and tell him where and how high to jump. And you see this even in the very words that Elisha chooses very carefully. Elisha doesn't say, "Elijah, you give me the double portion of the Spirit." Notice what he says. "Let there be a double portion of your Spirit upon me." The New King James begins with, "I pray thee." And that's actually misleading here because it gives the impression that Elijah is the one being asked. If you read the Hebrew, those words should simply be left out. Elisha wants a double portion of the Spirit. He feels that Elijah really isn't the one who can do this, but at the same time, he's not willing to ask for anything else. And all Elijah can do about this request is say, "You have asked a difficult thing." It's difficult because it's impossible for Elijah to give it, and it's difficult because Elisha can't do without it. Only God can fulfill this request. And if God will do so, not even Elijah knows or can control at the moment. But there is a way to know. Elijah gives Elisha a sign. If Elisha sees Elijah being taken up into heaven, Then Elisha will get what he wishes. See, someone says Elijah thinks he can give the Spirit. No, think what the sign means. The moment Elijah's taken away, he's no longer of this world. He is transformed. He is changed. And if Elisha continues to see him at that moment as he goes up into heaven, then the very fact is evidence that Elisha has been given the gift of the Spirit to see this vision of heavenly glory. And Elisha will know that God has given him what he longs for. In a sense, Elijah is saying, wait and see. That's the inheritance Elijah leaves behind. We've seen Elijah's answer in the text in the question of Elisha, but now we see God's answer to Elisha. They're walking and talking, and suddenly a fiery chariot and horses, another passage says, a whirlwind comes and it sweeps up Elijah, and he's taken into heaven, and Elisha sees it. And as Elijah is carried away, his mantle, the sign of his prophetic office, falls from his shoulders and drops from the sky to the feet of Elisha. Remember how Elijah had called Elisha some chapters earlier? He had taken it by taking off his mantle and putting it on the shoulders of Elisha. Now God himself takes the mantle of Elijah and gives it to Elisha, symbolizing that both the work and the spirit of Elijah now fall on his shoulders. His request has been answered. And notice how Elisha responds to the ascension of Elijah. My Father, he cries. See his affection and his grief. A child of God grieves too. A believer doesn't mourn as someone without hope, but you still mourn. And at the same time, Elisha recognizes the significance of Elijah in Israel, in the kingdom of God. My Father, the real chariots and horsemen of Israel. Israel prided itself and leaned on and depended on horses and chariots, the top military technology of that day. We would say the fighters and the satellite-guided missiles. Elisha recognizes the real power, the real defense in Israel is not found in the army of Ahab. It is found in the Word of God coming in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Not the military of Ahab, but the prayers and sermons of Elijah, the man of the Spirit, have kept the people of Israel from final judgment. That is the weapon and the hope of the church. And then Elisha walks back to the waiting sons of the prophet on the other side of the Jordan. Alone? No, he has the mantle of Elijah. More importantly, he has the spirit of Elijah. And you see this because when he gets up to the Jordan, he rolls up that mantle and he smacks the water with it just like Elijah did the first time. And he asks, where is the God, the Lord, the God of Elijah? And the Lord answers by parting the waters for Elisha, just as he did for Elijah. And he goes over on dry ground, and the waiting sons of the prophet see it, and they say to each other, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. They saw it. They were not the only ones to realize it. For a few chapters later in the book of Kings, we find Elisha himself on his deathbed, and the king of Israel hears about it and comes and he cries out to him the very same thing that Elisha had said as he watched Elijah depart. He said, my Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. God has given him a double portion, an inheritance of the Spirit equipping him for his office. Someone listening may say, but I long for the same thing. Will the Lord grant my request? Would you like to hear an answer from the Word of God? Yeah, but how do I receive then the Spirit of God, someone says. You may say, we sometimes may say to each other, well, you can pray, but you can't command the Spirit. Even Elijah cannot give it. We cannot give the Spirit to each other. So then we can only wait, someone says. Well, what do you mean by that? You know, sometimes we think we're very pious and humble when we say you should just wait for it. But that's not fully New Testament, not really Old Testament either. Elijah, in some ways, could only say wait and see. But we can say this. The Spirit will be given to those who ask for Him. because a prophet greater than Elijah is here. The Lord Jesus Christ has earned the fullness of the Spirit on the cross. The Spirit is now the Spirit of Christ in a unique way in His identity. And Christ, as the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Savior, is the one who disposes of and distributes the Spirit in God's name. Christ prays in heaven that the Spirit will be sent, and He's poured out on the day of Pentecost. And even individually, you can ask for the filling and the equipping of the Holy Spirit. But how can we be sure that that's our answer? By quoting the words of the great prophet of the church, Jesus Christ, He said, "If you, being evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the sinless Father in heaven give His Holy Spirit to some?" To those who wait long enough? No. To all those who ask Him. What an inheritance Jesus Christ leaves behind. You can ask for the Spirit. God says this morning to you, make a wish, make a request of me. What is your desire? Do you answer? Oh, let Thy Spirit be my constant aid.